Good morning, everyone. I actually want to read another portion from Scripture, so you can turn with me to chapter 14. That's 1 Samuel chapter 14. And also the first 15 verses. Thank you. Chapter 14 from verse 1 there. So this is the same. It's the same story, just continues. So the first portion of that was when Saul sort of had that first, you know, battles, and he set out with the 3,000 men, and then there was this reaction from the Philistines, and so now there's a lot of trouble. So now the Israelites are hiding, and they all scattered and everything. And then we read about Jonathan. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah, in the pomegranate cave at Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Pinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other, Sheriah. The one crag rose to the north in front of Michmas, and the other on the south in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." And his armor-bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with your heart and soul." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand. And this shall be the sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer killed them after him. And that first strike which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made killed about 20 men, within, as it were, half a furrow's length of an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. And if you want to, you can read the rest of it. It's a beautiful story about how a great victory followed. Quite amazing story, actually. I would just like to pray before we continue. Oh Lord, as we hear these words, your word, it sounds so amazing. Your great strength and how you empowered a single man and his armor bearer to do such mighty work. Lord, and It reminds us, as Jonathan said, the Lord can do a lot with only a few people. And so when we look around, we see how few people we are and how big the world is, we can become disheartened. But let us not look at ourselves, but look at you. Or look at the world and fear, but look at you and trust. Lord, we ask that you would now bless also the preaching of your word. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen us. And that you will give us that one look to you. Not to ourselves, not to the world, not to our circumstances. That we may be able to believe and be strong. We pray in the wonderful name of our mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So that I sort of titled the message I want to bring today as The Fear of Man. The fear of man. Now, this is something which, unfortunately, it's like the common cold. Everybody gets it. Sooner or later, everybody gets it. And, you know, some people are like lions. They fear nothing. You know, nothing can disturb them. In Africa, where I come from, we were there again in August. And what a wonderful time. When we left there, it was 29 degrees. When we landed here, it was 9. but in any case, at one point, we were just passing the group of lions that caught a deer, and they were just next to the road, so we could just pass next to them. And what awesome creatures they are. They fear nothing. But then, you know, some people are like that, it seems like. But other people are like rabbits. You know, here in New Zealand, you have lots of them. When you go out with your gun on the farm, they just scatter. It's like they know. At the first sight of danger, they run for it, and they have their holes where they disappear into. And some people are like that. So between these two extremes, there's the rest of us. And unfortunately, even the best, even the strongest, even the lions amongst us can sometimes fear. And when you sit here very comfortably, you know, it's like when you are warm, you can't actually remember what it feels like to be cold, is it? Isn't it? It's like that. And when you're cold, you think, I don't know what it is like to feel warm. And it's the same with fear. When you fear, you don't remember, you can't actually think what it was like to be at ease and to have peace. And when you are now, like here, everybody's loving and kind and friendly, and you think life is so easy. And you can't really remember what it is like to fear. But if you think back a little bit, that job interview that you had to go to, and it was so important. And this person on the other side, or the people, maybe there were 3 or 4 or 5 of them, they have the power to hire or to fire. And you fear, what will their decision be? Or maybe if you remember back at school, there were this bully on the school grounds. And I was quite surprised when I came here and I discovered how often that happens here in New Zealand, bullying. It's a big thing. And, you know, these bullies, I don't know how they do it. They just grow faster. And you're small and you know, you're perhaps new and whatever. And then you have this problem, you know. You don't want to go to school. You fear getting up. You fear walking down to school because of what may happen there. Just the thought of the presence of such a person on the school ground, or maybe in your workspace, there's this person. He's got this presence. And this presence is intimidating. And so you can multiply the examples. Or maybe it's the fear of poverty, not having money, the fear of disease during COVID. I think that fear gripped the whole nation. It was madness. So this fear is actually is something that each one of us, sooner or later, you are confronted with it. And even the strongest and the best, they come to a point where they lose their strength and they lose their positions, and then all of a sudden they're also subject to this kind of fear. So I want to say I'm commissioned. I'm now 59 years old, so I'm commissioned. I've been through life. I know what it is like to fear. To talk to you about the Christian way of facing our fears. So let's look at our text. We have Saul. He was just made the king. So like in the second year, he's now moving out with his armies. And he's got a mighty army of 3,000 men. And he's going to do great things. And he's striking at the... is that me? He's striking at the Philistines, some of their outposts. And he actually just shakes the hornet's nest. And now they rise up. He's got 3,000 men. They come with 30,000 tanks in today's terms. Chariots. And they have 6,000 horsemen and foot soldiers as the sand on the seashore. So, trouble. And the Israelites start to scatter. And there is Saul, and he is now in big trouble because the 3,000 that he had is now dissipating. They just disappear into holes and caves and bushes and everything where they can find a place to escape to and to hide themselves. And Samuel, the prophet, the man of God, he said to him, wait 7 days, then I will come. So now he's waiting, but there's no Samuel. And then finally, after 7 days, he thinks, well, I have to do it. So he takes the offerings and he performs the burnt offering. And all of a sudden, there's Samuel. And what does Samuel say to him? What have you done? And he says, you know, my people were scattering and everything, and I forced myself. I had to do this thing. And Samuel said to him, you have done wrong. You have disobeyed the Lord, the command of the Lord. And he says to him, you will lose your, you know, if you were obedient to God, then your children and their children would have been kings. Now all is lost. It has been taken from you and given to somebody else whom the Lord has chosen. So if we stop here for a second or two and just think about it, what has he done wrong? What is so wrong that, you know, something so... the judgment could be so severe. So he was told to wait for Samuel for 7 days, and then Samuel would come, and then they, would perform the offerings. Yet, when Samuel didn't come, he offered. This was something that the priests should do, not the king. So he just took command and did it himself. What was driving him? Why did he do this? Well, he was looking around, isn't it? And he saw his men disappearing, falling through his fingers, so to speak, and him sitting with nothing. And there's this great enemy, thousands and thousands of them, with all the strength and all the guns and everything that he doesn't have, they have. And he thought, well, let me do this thing. So if you think about it, why did he want to do that? So maybe on the one hand, he thought, oh, that's one way to make sure that God would be with us. On the other hand, he may have thought that this is one way to make sure that the people would stay and not run away. Maybe I can give them some hope, you know, some assurance that God is going to be with us and we can go to war or whatever. But what was his real driver, the deepest driver for him doing this thing? It's fear. He didn't trust in God. It was fear that drove him to do this thing. And we can see this in all of Saul's life. If you sort of take it from the beginning, maybe you remember the stories of Saul. At first, on this day of his inauguration, they were looking around, where's the Saul? And remember, he was head and shoulders taller than anybody else. He can't hide. He's nowhere to be seen. And they had to go and look for him, and they found him amongst the, you know, where they left their goods. He was hiding there. So they had to go and grab him and bring him forward. He was afraid of men. Have you ever tried public speaking? I remember when I was at school once, I had to do public speaking. It was in a little thing like this, and I was so shaking that this whole thing was going like that the whole time. It's a terrible thing to be in front of people. Maybe he was like that. He was afraid of people. But in any case, the Lord chose him. They got him, made him king, and there he was. So that was one indication of him looking at people, not at the Lord. The second time we see him fearing is now this text. He's fearing. And then we see him again in the following chapter 15. We see him again. He was instructed to go to the enemy and to basically what they did in those days was to destroy everybody. It was like a burnt offering in a way. And yet they didn't do that because they took everything that's of value, you know, the cattle and the beasts and whatever, and they brought that. And then when Samuel confronted him, what do I hear? He said, oh, no, I brought that as offerings for the Lord. And then what did Samuel say to him? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And again he said to him, you have done wrong. And then he actually said in so many words, he said, I feared the people, please. And he grabbed hold of Samuel. He said, please pray for me. So then he actually acknowledged his fear of men. This was true of him. He didn't trust in God. He feared man. And that is why I titled also my message today, The Fear of Man. So now, the big question that comes to us is, what does the fear of man do? What does it do to us? What does the fear of man do to us? I put a few thoughts together here, and maybe you would have, you can add a lot to it. The first thing that I can say is, it makes you lose sight of God. Because you look at people, you look at man, so you lose sight of God. Then the next thing that happens is it drives out the fear. The fear of man drives out the fear of God. Now you're in this place and you look at whoever it is, the leader of the gang. That gang can be anybody, you know. And you don't see the Lord any longer. You see this person or these people, or whatever thing it is that causes fear. And then what do? You sin in order to please man. So whatever will make this person more friendly or less aggressive towards you, or maybe just ignore you, you will do whatever it takes to gain the favor of this person. So then you will commit fear. Sin because of the fear of man. And then the next thing that happens is your life becomes miserable. Christian, your life becomes miserable if you let this happen. Fear of man causes your life to become miserable. So you become weakness will take hold of you. You don't have the strength in your legs, so to speak. Your arms become weak. Your mind become like, it's like taken up with fear. and with despondency, and you don't have that trust in the Lord any longer, and you feel far away from God. Weakness takes hold of you. And the next thing that happens is fruitless. You are fruitless as a Christian. You're not able to bear the fruit that the Lord wants all of us to bear. Can you see how great a problem this is? The fear of man. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, the fear of man is like a trap. It sets a trap for you. But he who trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of man is like a snare. It catches you. And you're caught in it. But he who trusts in the Lord is safe. Proverbs 29 verse 25. Now it brings us to Jonathan. What is the difference between Saul and Jonathan? Now, if you look at Jonathan, it's a total different story. Everybody scattered. Maybe he was sitting there alone with his armor bearer, and everybody scattered. Maybe there's a few men around him. And he says to his armor bearer, let the two of us go and see if we can, you know, where the Philistines are. And we, you know, the Lord will be with us. And if the Lord's will, then we will sort them out. So there they go. And lo and behold, there's a rocky crag, like a steep rock face here. And on that side, and on top of one of them, there's this group of Philistines. Or Philistines. I don't know what's the right word to say it. In any case, so they go up there. They go up there because he said to his armor bearer, if they call us up, we know this is from the Lord. And we know that he is with us. And sure enough, they said to him, come up here, we will show you something, you know, the Philistines. So he goes up, and a great victory followed. And the Philistines, you can read the rest of the story there. It was a great slaughter. They actually started to fight amongst themselves, and then the whole of Israel rallied, and they stormed after them. It was a great defeat for the enemy. So this is what we see in him. What is the big thing that we can immediately see from this story? It is that Jonathan trusted the Lord, isn't it? He trusted in God. And this is true of all the heroes of faith. So I will just take two from the Old Testament. So if you go back to the days of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1 verse 9, we read, the Lord speaking to him, and he says, have I not commanded you? I think it's when I hit this thing here. Have I not commanded you? He says, fear not and be courageous. So the Lord is actually saying to him, your commission is coming from me. He says, fear not and be courageous. So if you think about it, if you put the two together, do not fear, have courage. Have courage to do what? To do what must be done. Whatever I tell you to do, go forward and do that. Have courage. And then he says, for I, the Lord your God, are with you wherever you go. You are not alone. I am with you wherever you go. And then the second example is from David. So Psalm 18 verse 29. Now, David is obviously the example in Scripture in the Old Testament. But there we have him. He writes there in chapter 18, the thoughts that goes through his mind. He says, for by you I can run against the enemy, and by my God I can jump over a wall. So even those things that are hard to do, with my God I can do all of them. I can fight these battles. I can go forward. So this brings us to the point now. This is actually the big question I want to ask, is how can we change from being like Saul, which I believe is where most of us are sitting, to be like Jonathan? How can we move from there, from being like Saul, like rabbits, to be like Jonathan, like a lion? If I was a liberal preacher, then this would have been a lot of do's and don'ts. But I'm not. This is the gospel. I want to bring you the gospel. So let us first then consider ourselves. What are we? The first thing we must do is we must know our weaknesses. Or maybe I should just say weakness, because that's actually written all over each one of us. Weakness. We must know our weakness. We are but men. The second thing, we must know God's strength, who God is. His awesome holiness. He's the creator of heaven and earth. And incidentally, I think that's one of the big reasons why liberalism fails so miserably, is because of evolution and not believing in creation and actually writing God out of the picture. Because what have they left? But no, he is the creator of heaven and earth. The strong one, the mighty one, the holy one. And then thirdly, we must know our Savior. We must look at our Savior. We must come to him and trust in him. So the 3 points then. Know your weakness, know God's strength, and know our Savior. Let the fear of man be displaced by the fear of God. That's the practical side of it. Let the fear of man be displaced by the fear of God. Now you can ask me, oh, but doesn't Scripture say that love drives out fear? How can we speak about the fear of God? I was reading an old Puritan on this, and he said, he defined the fear of God something like this. He said, it is sanctified natural fear. It is sanctified natural fear. So it's like you take this natural fear that we have of people and of things and of events and, you know, the unknown and going to Christchurch and everything, and you sanctify that. So I will speak more on that. You sort of get the picture over the following few minutes. But I'll start with this verse, Isaiah 11, chapter 3, verse 3. Isaiah 11, verse 3. There we read something about our Savior. The promise or the prophecy that was made about this Savior. It starts in verse 1. It says, a shoot will come forth from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. That is said about our Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. This is our Savior. Now, let's look at our Savior. Have you ever thought about it that he feared no one? Jesus didn't fear any man. That's quite amazing. You can read through the whole of Scripture. He didn't fear any person. He also didn't put his trust in man. It said there in John 2, what's that, verse 24 and 25, it says there, if you read it, the people came and they wanted to make him king. They were so excited about him because he's this miracle maker. And then it says that he didn't put his trust in them because he knew what is in man. It's weakness. They're fickle. Today they will make you king, tomorrow they will crucify you. He didn't fear anyone, even before Pilate. In John chapter 19, 10 and 11. So now Pilate is at the point of giving him over to be crucified. And he says to Jesus, "Do you not know that I have the power over you to decide what will happen to you?" And Jesus said to him, "You will have no power unless it is given to you from above." He didn't even fear him. Yet God exalted him. In Philippians chapter 2, that famous passage of he who was in the form of God didn't think it robbery to basically become a man like us. He humbled himself even to the point of death, and that death on the cross, which is the most shameful death. And God raised him up and exalted him so that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. This is our King, the humble King, the fearless King, the powerful King. People can abuse his name. They do it every day. It's so horrible. Isn't it? It's horrible. It is shocking. You go to the office and they don't even think about it. This name, the one that people abuse like that, every knee shall bow before him. And some of them will then have this fear. There's two types of fear. Class A, it's the kind of fear that even the demons have. It says in James 1, verse 19, "You believe God is one, you do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder." That's not the gospel fear. That's not the fear of God. That's the natural fear of God. It's not the sanctified fear of God. What is the sanctified fear of God like? Again, I'll go to Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. So let me just go there. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." I love that one. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. But actually, the previous bit is also so good, isn't it? "For the Lord God is my strength and my song." That's a different kind of fear, isn't it? It's not the natural fear. It's a sanctified fear. "The Lord God is my strength and my song. With joy, I will draw water from the wells of salvation." So then when we look at this fear, the fear of God, what does it do? We have seen what the fear of man do. So the fear of God, first thing it does, it drives away the fear of man. There's it. This is what you said to Callum. Remember, God is with you. Don't fear anybody. The fear of God drives away the fear of man. It's the antidote. You get bitten by a snake, you get the antidote quickly. If you find yourself fearing man, quickly get the antidote, the fear of God. It gives peace even in trouble, persecution, and death. Have you been with people on their deathbed? Ah, me as well. It's good then to tell them about the Lord. Read Psalm 23. It drives away the fear of death. Well, I heard a story the other day. A lady at the office was telling it of her father who died. And he was so afraid on his deathbed. And he was trying to get that peace that only the gospel can give. And he couldn't find it because he didn't have it. And he was crying out for fear of dying. It's terrible. Trouble and persecution. Church, we are not the church. The church is much bigger than us. Not even all the churches in the world today on a Sunday that come together. We are not the church. The church is bigger than us. It stretches back in history. Not just hundreds of years, thousands of years. And there's beautiful stories, amazing stories of Christians that suffered in persecution. It's said of the in the days of the Romans when they persecuted and they did these terrible things to the Christians, threw them to the lions, and they burned them with hot irons, and everything that they wanted to do, pulled them apart, limb by limb. That they did not fear. They were singing. The fear of God gives us peace. Even in persecution. And we have this today again in places like Sudan and others. It gives perspective of the true worth of things. Because you just look at things differently. You weigh it differently. You will say to yourself, that position that they want to elevate me to is not good for me, actually, because it will mean that I have less time for my family. And it's important for me to be there for my family. So you will say no to maybe even something like that, which everybody else would jump for. You will say no to riches gained by unjust ways, because you know that God sees everything. And you can continue on and on and on. The fear of the Lord gives you an understanding and a way to weigh things. The fear of the Lord makes you hate sin and love what is truly good. Sin is our biggest enemy. Because sin causes a separation between us and God. And we hate it because of what it can do to us and what it does to our fellow human beings and what it does to the name of the Lord. It's terrible to be the cause of people saying bad things about God. And the love of what is good, to think about those things. When you watch TV and you see, you listen to the words and you see the pictures and you realize this is just all wrong, you just switch it off or you go to see something else, watch something else, because you can't stand it. And there's a lot of that. I always say it's something like bad food. If the food is off, just spit it out. Do the same thing with what you see, what you hear. This is just a few words of the fear of God. Now, I want to sort of come to the conclusion here. Our victory, I found this verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, which is just so beautiful. Everyone who has been born of God has overcome the world. And the victory that has overcome the world is our faith. Isn't that amazing? The victory that has overcome the world is our faith. So as you sit here today and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are victorious. You deserve those medals, and you will get one for sure. The victory is yours through faith in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if people look at you and they see just a simple, weak human being. The victory that we have has already been won for us, and we share in it. I actually want to add to that one. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, he says these amazing words. He says, because he prayed to the Lord because of this thorn in his flesh, and then the Lord answered him and said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then he says these amazing words. He says, "Therefore I will boast in my weaknesses, because then the power of Christ can show forth in me." I will boast in my weaknesses. Not something to be ashamed of, because it's not my strength, it's the Lord's strength. So we have come to this kingdom of light, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this kingdom like? Just a few words on it. It's a kingdom of love. That's why it's so nice to be here, in this kingdom of love. Isn't it? Come to church on a Sunday. Best place to be, where you can be loved. We have a king who has sympathy with us. He's not hard. He has sympathy with us. He knows what we are. And he cares for us like a good shepherd for his sheep. He will never reject us. He said, "I'm with you always." And therefore we have a hope for this life and a hope for eternity, which we can't lose. And we are never alone. We are never alone. He is with us always. I was also reminded to think about and add this verse is 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. "For the Spirit that the Lord has given us does not fill us with fear, but with power and love and self-control." Such a sort of summarizes it, isn't it? Power and love and self-control from the Holy Spirit. So finally, what do we do when fear assails us? When the common cold gets us? What do we do? Three words. Pray, pray, pray. Practically, how do we do it? It's like Daniel. You know, in the Old Testament, they say he had the habit to pray three times to the Lord. I think that's per day. I think that's perhaps a good idea. When you have a time of trouble, in the morning, before you start your day, pray. In the middle of the day, just slip away. Find a place where you can pray. At the end of the day, pray. And how do we pray? Practically, how do we pray? You find yourself in this situation, you know, with fear grabbing hold of you, and you're like me with this thing, you know, and you start to shake like that. What do we do? You can pick any portion of Scripture, really, but I will suggest the Psalms. And you take it. And you read, the Lord is my shepherd. And you stop there. And you pray to this shepherd. And the thing is also, this may sound odd, but it's really important to pray it audibly. Not that everybody will hear it, but that you can hear it. Don't just pray in your mind like that, but pray it audibly. There's something that comes with it. It's like you're preaching to yourself, you know. It's the Word of God, and you hear it. Just do it. Try it. And then you take the next verse and the next verse. And don't stop after 5 minutes. Just go the distance. So with that in mind, let us pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, thank you that we can pray. You know our weakness. And over time and through trouble, we've come to know our own weakness. And we know that we are not strong. Even though sometimes we feel strong, we know that just now, just tomorrow, we will be tested again and will fail. But Lord, we know your strength. We know that you pick us up 7 times 70. Lord, that you do it every time because you are faithful even if we are not. You always remain the same. You are true to yourself. So Lord, when we find ourselves faced with trouble and temptation and the fear of man, we ask that you would lift us up, carry us, calm our fears. Lord, that we may see you. That we may see you with the spiritual eyes. You are our King and you are amazing. Thank you for being an awesome Savior, powerful and strong and caring and full of love, holy, from ever to ever. You are the Alpha and the Omega. Lord, we praise you. We delight in you. With joy, we drink from the wells of salvation. Amen.